All right, good morning. Oh, come on, 11. Let's do better than that. Good morning. There we go. Good to see all of you here this morning. If we have not met personally, my name is Connor Bales. I have the privilege of serving as pastor here at the North Campus of our church. And on behalf of our entire staff, welcome. If you're a guest with us, we are so glad that you're here with us this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, let me encourage you to grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And while some of you are making your way to Romans chapter 8, let me just remind you of a couple of things that are right in front of us. Next Sunday, August the 15th serves us as the 15th anniversary of our campus, and so it's a great day of celebration for us as a church, and there's going to be a number of ways in which we celebrate together God's goodness poured out on us these last 15 years, and together collectively as we pray with great expectation for what we believe God has in front of us yet to pursue. And so I want to invite all of you immediately following this next week, immediately following this service, we're going to have dinner on the grounds. Kind of an old, I grew up eating covered dish casserole in a small First Baptist church. And so we're going to have our own version of that next Sunday catered by Tender Barbecue, which is admittedly a better than covered dish casserole. But I want all of you to be our guests and to join us for that. We'll be in both of the gymnasiums here on our campus, the student ministry building immediately to our south, and then the old gymnasium, which is now about to be renovated for our preteens as the ministry space there. And so I would love for you to be my guest and join us next Sunday immediately following this service with your families. It's going to be a great time of celebration for us as a church. But I also want to remind you that in 2 weeks, we launch our third worship service. And so we'll be worshiping at 8:30, 10, and 11:30 a.m. And with this great growth that God is entrusting to us comes great responsibility. And the greatest lid or inhibitor to our successfully engaging this growth is going to be our volunteer leadership. In other words, I need all of you to serve God's church. I need you to do that. And so I'm asking you, today is the last day of our ministry fair. You've seen all of these tables the last several weeks out in the lobby with volunteers who give leadership to various ministry areas of our church. You can have your questions answered and learn more information about what makes those ministries move and prayerfully deploy your gifts to serve God's church by rolling up your sleeves and partnering with us. We really can't do this. We can't run after everything God has entrusted and given to us if we don't do it together, and I'm asking all of you to prayerfully consider how you are going to serve. Now, we are continuing this walk through Romans. It's entitled The Essential Gospel, our sermon series. We are walking book by book, verse by verse, through Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And last Sunday, we covered a single sentence in Romans chapter 8. Just one verse, Romans 8, 1. And the verse says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." And just by way of review, let's remind ourselves of what we saw that Paul revealed to us last week. The first thing we noted last week was that therefore deserves a recap. So when you see the word therefore and you're doing good Bible study, you have to ask yourself, why is it there? What is the summary that Paul is emphasizing in light of the declaration that he makes? And we said specifically, in light of chapters 5, 6, and 7, specifically, the essential gospel frees people from the tendency toward a license to sin. But not only that, the gospel frees us toward another tendency, which is the temptation of religion and the legalism that will subsequently ensue. And then the gospel informs a Christ follower of how we are equipped to live with the law that God has given so that we might thrive. And so that was the therefore, in light of or because of those essential truths. Then Paul says there is now no condemnation. And so the second thing we said is no condemnation is a thing. Like, this can't be a statement we merely breeze through. This must be something that we camp out upon. No condemnation is a thing. Two realities there. One is Paul deploys judicial language. So Paul says God slammed the gavel at Calvary's cross and he has declared that anyone in Christ Jesus is not guilty. We're not condemned. We stand as free men and women before God, knowing that in fact we have been made guilty by our sin, but Jesus grants to us his righteousness as a great exchange. And so not only do we see the judicial language, but we understand that the statement itself is conditional when Paul makes it. There is therefore now no condemnation, what? For those in Christ Jesus. And so we understand that it is only for those that are in Christ Jesus that a declaration can be made not guilty. And this is important. That's why no condemnation is a thing. And that led us to the last big idea, which is the word now. It's an adverb there in that sentence that Paul writes. There is therefore now. That adverb means immediately or in the moment that it is read, in every moment that it is read thereafter. That it's a reality that exists that is eternal in nature. And so we said specifically that now is a condition, an eternal condition that must be seized. It's not wishful thinking that should be waited on. And so a couple of realities about that eternal condition that might apply to us. The first is that eternal condition is greater than our emotional feelings. That our feelings ebb and flow, right? I mean, we change our mood, we change our feelings like we change our clothes. And so they move back and forth, in and out, good and bad, healthy and unhealthy. But this reality, this declaration that Paul makes that anybody in Christ is not condemned is greater than how we feel about it. But not only that, that eternal condition is greater than the enemy's lies. That we closed our conversation last weekend with the good reminder that for some of us, we've been listening to the wrong voice. That the enemy has been whispering, well, this isn't for you, or you've blown it, or there's no way you're going to get there, or you haven't done enough, or if God really knew, and that's a lie from the pit of hell, because this eternal reality about being declared not guilty is ours to seize upon, what, if we are in Christ Jesus. And so, if you haven't had a chance to go listen to last Sunday's sermon, I would encourage you to do that, but I also want to ask you, and I've never done this before, if you have friends or family members that are far from God, and you've been praying for their salvation and for them to enter into a right relationship with God through Jesus, then would you prayerfully consider sharing last Sunday's sermon with them? And here's why I say that, is because it has the clearest plea that I have known how to make about a person who is far from God to be reconciled and brought near. And so if you have friends or family that is far from God, just consider going on the website and sharing the link to that sermon. And let's ask God to do what he alone can do. So we're going to walk through Romans chapter 8. It's a significant, perhaps the most famous passage in all of the scriptures. One scholar I read this week remarked that Romans is the greatest book of the Bible. It contains the greatest chapter in the Bible, containing the greatest single verse in the Bible. A German scholar named Philip Spinner famously remarked that if Holy Scripture was a ring and the Epistle to the Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. I think you could say Romans 8 is significant indeed. And here's why. Romans 8 is where Paul really kind of begins to turn and help us as followers of Jesus Christ not merely stay in an understanding of what Christ has done for us, but rather run or embrace this understanding of what God's Holy Spirit does in us. Paul moves us to see that God hasn't merely saved you and then set you. He has saved you to send you. And it is the work of his Holy Spirit that moves us so that we can embrace everything that God has entrusted to our care. In fact, the Holy Spirit is essentially the entirety of the subject and theme of Romans chapter 8. The first seven chapters combined in Romans actually mentioned the Spirit of God only twice. In Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned by name 20 times. And so I'll just remind you this morning of why it should be so important to us as we study the Holy Spirit of God and why we must be a people who pay attention, close attention, to his role and work in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. You with me? Like, you understand, there can be a lot of people who are not born again, have no right relationship with God, have not been reconciled by faith through the work of Jesus Christ, that are good and moral, do kind things, and are generous. But the distinguishing mark that is reserved for the church, that is the mark reserved for a person who is in Christ Jesus, is the gift of God's Holy Spirit. That's the distinguishing mark. And in fact, It is the way in which God empowers us to live this life that he has entrusted to us with any measure of biblical success. I shared with you last Sunday that I've traveled internationally a number of times and served on mission, and I shared with you that story about coming home from Africa and having that nightmare with my plane ticket. And if you have traveled internationally, specifically in a nation that does not speak English, you know there can be moments where you're engaging with someone and it's disoriented simply because the language barrier which exists. And so you're asking for directions or you're trying to make determinations based on the best information that you have at hand. But because there is a language barrier, then there is naturally this disorienting chasm which exists. And so you feel powerless, and at times you can feel quite lost. Until a pastor who is bilingual or an interpreter that you've hired comes along your side and helps navigate that barrier, helps you overcome that distance so that you can understand the decisions you need to make, the places you need to go, and the information that you should have. Family, it is the Holy Spirit of God that speaks for us the language of God, that empowers us to live the life of God that he has entrusted to you and me. And so, think how lost we would be if we're trying to live out this life, but we don't even have the interpreter so that we might commune with God. And so, Paul's point in Romans chapter 8 is a clear one, and I would argue quite important. Here's what Paul means for us to see. There are only two types of people in the world. You see, God groups people differently than you and I. We are naturally inclined toward grouping people based on subsets like education or income or nationality or gender or race or a political party and affiliation. But God doesn't group people according to the way you and I, right? God groups people two ways: those who have been born once and those who have been born twice. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and those who have been made alive in Jesus Christ. The language of Romans chapter 8, those who have their minds set on the things of the flesh, and those who instead set their mind on the Spirit of God. And as we'll see today, when Paul writes to the church in Rome, he presumes upon the salvation of all of these believers, and thereby he calls upon them to know how they are equipped by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to live. And what we Christians know is that the Holy Spirit serves us as the secret ingredient that helps us to live the life that God has given for us to live. If you've ever been to like a restaurant or someone's house and you've had a really good sauce that goes with the meal, like if you go eat really good barbecue, but then you just like their barbecue sauce is kind of what sets it off. And you've ever asked somebody like, man, that the sauce is crazy, like so good. What's the secret ingredient? And they're always like, that's my mama's recipe. You know what I mean? Like they're so protective. I'm like, you put your mama in the sauce? That's weird. But but listen, there's no secret here. The Holy Spirit is the secret sauce that enables a Christian to have a life that is full of flavor so we might please God, okay? So that we might live in a manner that is good for us and gracious to the world around us. This is not a secret. The Holy Spirit is the key ingredient. It's the distinguishing mark of a believer. It is what empowers and enables us to live a life that God has entrusted for us to live. He is our secret sauce. And so let's read together about what Paul says in regards to his work. Boy, that was a long introduction, so you know it's going to be a short sermon. Here we go. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, come on. That's your sentence. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is going to set for us two things in great contrast. He's juxtaposing two ideas of significance so that we might best understand how the Holy Spirit is to work in the life of a believer. First, in verses 1 through 4, which we just read, Paul juxtaposes for us the freedom of Christ, which is empowered by the Spirit, and the enslavement of the law, which by its very purpose reveals that we're unable to measure up and it's insufficient to save. In other words, Paul says God has done for us what the law was unable to provide. And we know that the requirement of the law is never going to be satisfied by the flesh, which is why Paul says, okay, then walk by the Spirit. Theologian Charles Cranfield explains Paul this way. He says, the law's requirement will be fulfilled by the determination of the direction, the set of our lives by the Spirit, by being enabled again and again to decide for the Spirit and against the flesh, to turn our backs more and more upon our own insatiable egotism, and to turn our faces more and more toward the freedom which the Spirit of God has given to us. What Cranfield explains is Paul's reference in verse number 2 to our having been set free by Christ, what Paul would refer to there as the spirit of the law. He says we've been set free from the law of sin and death, what Paul would refer to elsewhere as the flesh. See, family, when a person is saved, not only are we freed from the bondage of sin and the penalty of death, but watch this, we are filled with the Holy Spirit so that we are empowered to live a life we would be unable to live apart from God setting us free and sending His Spirit to indwell us. It's so important that we know this is how God enables us to live a life that pleases Him, serves for our good, and serves others graciously around us. Paul speaks about the freedom of God in Christ Jesus elsewhere in the New Testament when he writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You see, this runs in contradiction to what most people think about the religion of Christianity. That the religion of Christianity is a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. Things you can't do and you cannot do. Movies you can see and you cannot see. Songs you can listen to and you cannot listen to. And so you're living by this rule, this order, this structure. And it feels quite binding. But listen, that's the opposite. That Christ has come not to cause us to live a life of do's and don'ts, but we are freed because of what He has done. We're actually free and empowered by His Spirit to live in a manner that we would otherwise find impossible to do. When he writes to the church in Galatia, he speaks in the same way. Galatians 3, verses 10 and 13, Paul says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everybody who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law and do them. But in verse 13, he says, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The word redeemed there, it means freed, reconciled, rescued. And his point is clear. We have been freed from the law of sin and death and given the law of the Spirit of life. That is, we have the rule of the Holy Spirit in us and over us, and it's contrasting from the former rule of the flesh, which bound us before we were saved. Think about it like this. I don't know if you've paid attention to the great space race that's taking place. So Elon Musk, Richard Branson, and Jeff Bezos, right? I mean, all these guys have formed these massive companies in an attempt to get into outer space. And I don't know where they're going. I don't know if they're going to the moon or ultimately trying to get to Mars. But there's this great space race that's taking, well, both of these, I mean, all three of these organizations have brilliant men and women that serve as scientists and engineers and physicists that help them figure out how to take an aircraft and launch it with momentum and get it into outer orbit, send it into space. And so in order to do that, you have to defy the laws of gravity and you have to deploy the laws of aerodynamics. So you have to not only fight against the downward pull of the gravitational force of the earth, but you have to push through that and use aerodynamics so that you can soar successfully above it. And so too must we see this is the work of God by the empowering of His Holy Spirit. Sin is like a gravitational pull, and it is constantly trying to hold us down. But the Holy Spirit of God is the aerodynamics that let us push through that sin which desires to pull us down and soar successfully above so that we might live and do everything that God has given to us. And so, why would we ever surrender ourselves to the gravitational pull of sin? Why wouldn't we seek to deploy the aerodynamics of the Spirit? Because you recognize it's impossible to get off the ground apart from God. You with me? Like, we can try, we can do our best, but it is impossible to get off the ground apart from God. And when Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he spoke about this new and leading work of the Holy Spirit. And specifically, he talked about it in contrast to the former control of the flesh, because this was a young church confused about how they were called to live. They were battling a culture that was at odds with the things of God, just like we are. And Paul writes to him and he says, listen, in and of yourself, you're a good person. Not really. That's why Jesus came. In and of yourself, you could try hard. It's not going to go well because you don't have the power. But you can surrender to the work of Christ and you can be indwelt by the power of His Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, that gravitational pull of sin no longer wins the day, because the aerodynamics of the Spirit of God can cause you to push through that which attempts to pull you down and soar above that so that you might live the life God wants you to live. And when he writes to the church in Galatia, this is how he explains it. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, if this sounds familiar, you're immediately drawing on the language of Paul from Romans 7 a few weeks ago. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I keep right on doing. Wretched man that I am. Paul says there is a spiritual tug of war within the mind of every believer. And then we have to choose whether or not we're going to let the gravitational pull of the flesh have its way, or we're going to let the aerodynamics of the Spirit push us through and allow us to soar beyond. Because the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep right on doing. There is this war that wages between the flesh and the Spirit, but believers are empowered to choose which force they're going to let win the day. That's why he says in verse 18, but you, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so I don't know about you, but I want to be a man. I want to be a husband and a dad and your pastor and your friend that is led by the Spirit. I want to lean into the Spirit. I want to trust the Spirit. I want to beg for more of the Spirit. I want to be marked, my life marked by an indication of the Spirit. I want us to be a people who are filled with the Spirit, not pulled down by the gravitational nature of sin. How about you? You know why? Because I want everything God has promised to me in Christ Jesus. You see, John chapter 10, verse 10, a very familiar verse of Scripture, often quoted, very often misapplied. Jesus speaks and he says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Look up here at me. Do you recognize yet, if you are in Christ Jesus, the abundant life is not something you are waiting for one day? If you are in Christ Jesus, the abundant life is yours right now. Freed by Christ, filled by His Spirit. So the gravitational pull of the flesh no longer has to win your day. This is the abundant life. I want that. Like, I want the Spirit's leading and filling and fueling so that sin no longer seems to drag me down. Let's keep moving. Paul is going to help explain the next juxtaposition, which is the life according to the flesh in comparison and contrast with the life according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds. If you mark or highlight in your Bible, you're going to see this phrase four times in the next two verses. I want you to underline each one. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Man, I had you highlight those phrases, set their minds or set the mind, found in verses 5 and 6, because that is the essence of the matter at hand. This is the summary understanding of Paul. He means for the believer to see that for us to live the life that God has created for us and called us to, it means we must choose, actively choose, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit as opposed to letting the gravitational pull of setting our minds on the flesh instead. We got to deploy the aerodynamics of the Spirit by setting our mind on Him. Author Kent Hughes says this, what Paul is saying here is immensely important because our mindset makes all the difference when it comes to daily living. We all, whatever our spiritual state, live in a storm-tossed world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The set of our minds will determine not only eternity, but the quality of our life right now. Again, let me remind, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come so that you can have life and have it abundantly. This is how. So look at, why would we ever tolerate letting the gravitational pull of sin win when God has given to us the Holy Spirit, which defies that, enabling us to push through that and then soar in a life of health and success and ministry flourishing that God has granted for us to live? Why would we ever settle for anything less? Like, why would we be a people who resign ourselves to John 10:10 as though it's somehow one day win? When Jesus has given it to us by his freedom and the filling of his Spirit right now. And so, it means we got to be a people who stop thinking naturally, that's the flesh, and start thinking supernaturally, that's the Spirit. It means less of us and more of God in us and by his grace then through us. Corrie ten Boom speaks about the work of the Spirit and talks about it like a hand in a glove. I went for a run this week, and down First Street, they were doing work on the power lines, and so they had these big trucks with cranes that were getting the workers up to work on the power lines, and these guys were wearing these very, very heavy rubberized, looked like almost shirts or aprons, and then they had these big heavy gloves that they were putting on as they were getting in their buckets and getting ready to be raised up to work. And I was struck by, as I was running past these guys, I was struck by the sheer size and thickness of these gloves and these aprons that they were putting on. I'm assuming that the reason they wear those is a safety precaution so that they might transfer or successfully diffuse any type of electric transfer that could accidentally happen while they're working on those lines. And as this guy began to slide his hand into this giant glove, and then I watched him get in the bucket and go up and begin to work on that line, I recognized that he was wearing the glove, but his hand was doing the work. So family, you recognize, we're the glove, and the Spirit of God is the hand. And we get in trouble when we try to reverse the roles. we get in trouble when we think, well, this is my decision. I'm going to determine what way to go and what things to grab and what things to do and what things to put together and what things to pull apart. And we say, God, instead, why don't you just cover me and do your job instead? But God says, no, no, no. I've given you freedom in Christ Jesus. You're the glove, and I'm the hand. And when you will trust me, I'll work through you, and we'll see some serious things come together. And listen, if I can take this illustration all the way to the end, you know this, that if we mess this up, we're going to suffer the shock of sin, and it's always going to hurt. Always going to hurt. And so, let us be mindful that the Spirit of God, the trusting, the setting of our mind on the things of the Spirit runs in contradiction to setting our minds on the things of the flesh. But the choice is ours to make. And so I want to just spend the last few minutes speaking about the differences between what it means to set our minds on the flesh versus what it means to set our minds on the Spirit. Because Paul contrasts these two things quite clearly. The first I would say is the carnal mind. This is the fleshly mind. It's characterized by death. By death. Look again at verse 6, the first half. He says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. You know, one of the things you love about the Apostle Paul is he doesn't like stick his toe in the edge of the pool. He cannonballs off the high dive, right? He's like, okay, if you want to set your mind on the flesh, just know it's death. You know, there's no warning here. Like, hey, I don't think it's going to go well. It's death. And here's what he means. It is certainly and always death spiritually. To set your mind on the things of the flesh is to set your mind on sin. And the wages of sin is, help me, death. It's death. And so Paul means for us to see that when we choose to set our minds on sin, when we choose to stay grounded by the gravitational pull of the flesh, then we are choosing spiritually to die, to break fellowship with God, to be at odds with God. But not only spiritually, but how about relationally? How many of you would acknowledge that there's been experiences in your life where sin has killed a relationship with someone? I've seen it destroy families and marriages and friendships, all because sin. We set our mind on the things of the flesh, and the gravitational pull was too strong, and it won the day. I've even seen rare instances where the nature of the sin actually led to a person's physical death. So Paul doesn't mince any words. He is jumping right off into the deep end of the pool. That the characteristic of a mindset on the flesh is that of death. But not only death. Paul says that a mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. I don't know another word to explain. Hostile is enemy. It's to be at direct opposition of God. Look again at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Sin sets a person at odds with God because God is holy. He cannot ignore. He cannot overlook. He cannot dismiss sin. And so when Paul explains this to the church, he means for them to see that when you choose to let the gravitational pull of sin win your day, you are choosing to remain at odds with God. You're choosing to be at odds with God. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 1:21, he says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. See, family, listen, God can never be okay with sin. It runs in contradiction to the holy nature that he has. And so he's never okay with it. And in our world today, where there is this great moral revolution that is unfolding right before us, and it is rooted in an attempt to redefine what God designed, then there is going to be this great fallout that takes place where we attempt to be okay with what God is not. And he's never okay with sin. He's never okay with a mind that is set on the flesh. It is at odds with who he is. I told a group of ladies that I spoke with this week that my older brother's wife is one of the wisest women I know. And she has said many, many times in counseling and coaching with Mary and me, this little phrase, and I found it to be helpful. God can't bless what God can't bless. And so, you with me? Sin is at odds with God. A mindset on the flesh is hostile to Him. And so when we attempt to make okay what God would say is not, He can't bless what He can't bless. He can't bless marriages that are outside of the definition by which God has constituted it. He can't bless sexuality outside of the framework in which God has given it. He can't bless life choices under reproductive rights outside of the context in which God has given the Imago Dei. He can't do it. God can't bless what God can't bless. And a mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. This is the language of Paul, found right in God's word. And yet, there are Christians, well-meaning men and women every day, who are attempting to sell us something that is so much less than that. You with me? And it's unfolding right before us. It's the moral revolution that we face. So this is the carnal mind. Now, Paul compares that and contrasts it with the Spirit-filled mind instead. Listen to what the Spirit-filled mind characteristics look like. The first thing is, Paul says it's characterized by life. If the carnal mind is characterized by death, Paul said the Spirit-empowered mind is characterized rather by life. Look at verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And verse 11 just takes my breath away. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So not only has Christ given us a freedom and a filling for eternity, but for the here and now as well. I love what author Zane Hodges says when he speaks about this characterization of life that is empowered by the Spirit. He says, whenever you see a Christian living the Christian life, you are witnessing a resurrection miracle. And so look up here at me, because I know there's someone here who needs to hear this. If a mind that is set on the Spirit is characterized by life, and He who raised Jesus from the dead indwells within you, then what do you need Jesus Christ to resurrect in your life right now? You need Him to resurrect your marriage? You think it's dead? You need Him to resurrect your thinking because the gravitational pull of your mind is weighing you down? You need Him to resurrect a friendship, a relationship? What do you need Jesus to resurrect? Because a mind that is set on the Spirit is characterized by life. And He who raised Christ from the dead, you think He can't resurrect your prodigal child? You think He can't resurrect your marriage? You think He can't resurrect your mental health, your depression, and your angst? He pulled Jesus out of the grave. I promise you, He can pull you up too. When your mind is set on the Spirit. When your mind is set on the Spirit, it is characterized not as hostile to God, but as by life that is given by God. And that leads me to the last thing. In the second half of verse 6, we see that a Spirit-filled mind is given the peace of God. Look again at verse 6. The second half says, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And I just want to remind you that peace is not the absence of crisis. Peace is the trust of God in the middle of it. Right? Like when I've walked into those living rooms after a tragedy has just taken place, or I've walked in the hospital room when the machines have just been turned off, when I've had those moments, even with our girls, right? Peace is not the absence of crisis. It's a supernatural trusting of God in the middle of it. David would write, and he would say in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, God, make me dwell in safety. So a mind that is set on the Spirit is going to experience a peace as compared to a mind that is set on the flesh instead. And it's worth our being reminded of this, that you will never have the peace of God until you first experience the peace with God. So until you've been reconciled to God, until you've confessed your sin and trusted Christ for the forgiveness of it, that's peace with God, then you cannot have the peace of God. Your mind is incapable because you don't have the Spirit. So the gravitational pull is going to win the day. But when you choose to trust in Jesus Christ, then the aerodynamics of God's Spirit fill you, lift you, fuel you, so that you can push through what wants to pull you down and you can soar above as God has planned. I've always wondered about this one little word found in one single place in the New Testament. I grew up seeing ministries that were named Maranatha. Various ministries and worship albums and songs. And I've always wondered about it. It's found in one place, 1 Corinthians 16:11. It's actually an Aramaic word, and it means the Lord comes, or come, O Lord. And when Paul writes to the church and decries Maranatha, it's a declaration reserved for the believer. Because it's only the believer, it's only the follower of Jesus Christ, filled by the power of his Holy Spirit, that can with good conscience say, so Jesus, come on. Like, I watch the news, same as you. I scroll my feed, the same as you. I see what's taking place when I get a phone call that another friend has a cancer diagnosis. When I hear about another person who has lost to COVID-19, I see the same thing you see, and I cry, Maranatha, come, like Jesus, end it, come on. But only because I am filled with the Spirit and therefore able to set my mind on the things of the Spirit and not letting the gravitational pull of the flesh win the day. And so some of you today, you need to receive the aerodynamics of God. And others of you, you need to be reminded that you already have it. And so you just need to trust and rest and rush back to God and beg more of His Spirit's power and presence in your life than you've ever known before. Don't you want to be a person who is marked by the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Holy Spirit, resting in the Holy Spirit, and believing God by the power of His Holy Spirit to give you that abundant life right now? If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, would you please today give your life to Him? Confess your sin. You're broken. And trust in Christ to save you from it. And then in just a moment, when we stand and when we worship to sing, then I'm going to invite you, walk down the aisle. You don't have to be embarrassed. You know what our church wants to do? We want to celebrate that. So walk down the aisle and tell one of our ministers, I need to be saved, or I just was. If you have a prayer need in your life and you would entrust it to us, you know our staff considers it a privilege to pray with you. Maybe you've decided, okay, I've been hanging around long enough. It's time for me to join this church. Man, link arms with us. Maybe you want to be brave and courageous like the friends we saw baptized here today because God has done a work in you internally and it's time to show that to the world that is watching all around. This is the opportunity for us to worship. It is an invitation for every person to respond. And so I'm asking you to be obedient to whatever it is that God has said. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, I cry Maranatha. Like, come on. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be a people who are marked by a mind that is set on the Spirit. And we would no longer give ourselves over to the things of the flesh. Forgive our failure. Thank you that Christ frees us and the Holy Spirit indwells within us. Do right now a work that only you can do. We ask it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.